to hear my younger son. I count it a privilege when I'm able to hear him preach. So I appreciate your understanding and allowing me to do that. Please pick up a white sheet if you have not already. And as always, make yourself aware of all of the things going on. Of course, one of the things that we have today is our special contribution that we've been announcing for some months now. And that will happen today at the end of our service. And so I hope that you've come prepared to contribute whatever you've purposed in your heart toward that special project. And Lord willing, we'll be making a purchase on that here in the very near future. There are other announcements in the white sheet. I'm going to ask for your help, as always, to make sure that we're updated of changes or perhaps additions, deletions, or whatever. And then Dwayne Marlowe's going to open our class for prayer, and we'll get started. Sharon.
My 7-year-old nephew, Thomas Fox, was diagnosed Friday with strep throat and flu. By Saturday, he was much worse. They put him in the hospital. He also has pneumonia. He's on in a breathing tent and on a lot of medication. They're thinking it's going to be a 4 or 5 day hospital stay at the least.
Well,
so he's very sick right now.
Maybe he'll get some help there and show some improvement soon. 7 years old. John?
I got a friend of mine that I've worked for over 25 years in Birmingham. His 29-year-old son, similar to what she's talking about, got flu. It turned into pneumonia, and now he's in intensive care in St. Vincent's. And they're not thinking he's going to make it. He's got some kind of infection in his system now that they can't clean up. But I don't even know if the young man made it through the night.
Wow, sorry to hear that.
Matthew Smith.
Sorry to hear that. Angie?
My uncle's doing the heart surgery. He's out of ICU. He's in a regular room at St. Vincent's, and he's hoping to go home Tuesday.
He, too, is at St. Vincent's. Okay. But good news in that respect. Any others?
Glenn, this Farrell Bailey, who's
okay. Thank you for that update there. Farrell Bailey there, the second one in the list of sick at home, unfortunately passed away, so I hate to hear that.
Philip's daughter, Kristen, went home before the end of the week from D.C.
Well, that's good news. We've been expecting that, hoping that for a while. Good news there. Others? Well, again, let me express our appreciation for you being with us, especially if you're visiting with us. And always good to have visitors in our midst. Good to have all of our regulars here this morning as well. If there's nothing further, Dwayne, if you'll open our class, we'll pray, please.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this day. Thanks for all the many blessings you bestowed upon us. Thanks for sending your Son down the cross for our sins, that we might have hope, eternal life, if we live for you. Thanks for letting us come out this morning and study another portion of your word. Be with Brother Glenn and give him a remembrance of what he's going to teach us today, and let us apply it to our lives. Be with the ones that was mentioned this morning that was sick, and lost their loved ones, and just comfort them as only you can. Dear Father, be with the elders of this congregation. Give them wisdom and strength to all the decisions they make for us. Be with the deacons, the preachers, and all the teachers, and just all the members of this congregation. Let's all strive to do your will. Just be with us throughout this worship service, and let us worship you in spirit and truth, and forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We need to remember the marriage seminar this next weekend.
Yeah, is that?
No, not
next weekend.
18th and 19th.
Remember the marriage seminar on Friday night and Saturday that's coming up in 2 weeks, and that information's in the white sheet as well, but that's not next weekend, but the following weekend. Okay, if you've been with us here for the last few weeks, our study is entitled What the Bible Has to Say About Money. And we're going to take and use the PowerPoint here for just a brief review on some things here. I gave you last week the parts of our study. I finally finalized that, and so I'm going to use just a couple of minutes here to look where we've been, and then we'll get started in some new material this morning. The first part of our study I've entitled just Foundational Material. And if you remember, we developed two principles in that part of the study. The first principle that we developed was God owns it all. Psalms 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. And we also talked in that respect about the fact that we're to be stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required of a man to be faithful steward. We're to be a faithful steward of what God owns. The first thing we developed there was that God owns it all. The second principle that we developed was that we want our money to serve us, not the other way around. We don't want to be guilty of serving our money. Along with that, we developed one fact, and that is it's not sinful to save or to have money or to be rich. There's no sin in that. We looked at many Bible examples there. The sin is in our perspective toward it, our attitude toward it, or even if we go so far as to worship it. Talk more about that today. The second thing that we looked at here the last couple of weeks has been a biblical perspective on debt. And here's what we developed by looking at lots of Bible verses. Debt is not sinful. Debt is not sinful. Dangerous? Yes. Sinful? No. The sin is not in the borrowing. The sin is in the not repaying. And we look at Psalms 37:21 where it says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay." So we've spent a lot of time here looking at lots of different Bible verses, and the Bible has a lot to say about money. We developed some foundational material that will apply throughout our study. Then we got a little more specific here in the last 3 weeks when we looked at part two, and that was the biblical perspective of debt. We're through with that. We're ready to go on. The part three here that we'll look at today is materialism and greed, and even to the point where we can worship materialism. We're going to spend today, maybe 2 weeks, on this section. And then, as I gave you last week, these other sections we're going to look at is some principles of sound financial management, and we're going to take apart here and talk about tithing. And I've just entitled it, Tithing, Am I Supposed To? And then the last part I want us to talk about is training our children good financial skills. We'll talk about those later on. But today we're looking at materialism and greed. I'm going to put a statement up on the PowerPoint here in the way of introducing this study, and let's talk about it. Money is deceitful. Money is deceitful. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute, Glenn, we spent some time looking at 1 Timothy 6:10 where it says the love of money is a root of all evil. And we even said at that point that money itself is amoral. It's neither immoral nor moral. It's neither good nor bad. It's an object. But yet I put up on the board here, money is deceitful. And I'm going to go back to the verse that I had up here to start with when you came in today, coming from Mark 4, verse 19, that talks about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We talked about this before, about how that our attitude toward things and the world here can actually choke out our spirituality and become a salvation issue. It can cost us our soul. But I want us to zero in on the phrase up here, the deceitfulness of riches. Biblically speaking, we can say it's a true statement to say money is deceitful. The word deceitful here in this text comes from the Greek word apate, and that means deception, something to deceive, deception, to fool you. And it's the exact same word that we find in Hebrews 3:13 when it's referred to as the deceitfulness of sin. Nobody in here would argue the fact that sin is deceitful. Sin promises things that it can't deliver. It entices you with something, but the results, the consequences, are very different. Sin is deceitful. And so it is with money. I think that's the reason the New English Bible here calls it, in this particular verse, a false glamour of wealth. False glamour of wealth. All right. I want to make some statements here as far as kind of where we've been with this. Money. It is referred to as being unrighteous. In Luke 16:11, it talks about if you've not been faithful over the unrighteous mammon, how we be faithful with the greater blessings. It is called a master in Matthew 6:24. We'll talk about this a little more today in the idea of worship. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve God and mammon. And it actually refers to money here as being a master. It's called filthy lucre in 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications of being an elder. The old original King James Version calls it filthy lucre. The newer King James Version and other newer translations say a man shouldn't be greedy for money. Basically what the term filthy lucre means. 1 Timothy 6:17, we remember we referred to it as it's referred to as uncertain riches. Proverbs 23:5, it's said that money can fly away like an eagle. And as we've said already today, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of it is a root of all evil. This is just a scratching the surface of things that we've talked about in here already as far as money. How can anyone talk about the fact that you shouldn't study money in a Bible class setting or preach on it? You know, maybe they need to revisit the scriptures here. Let's turn, if you will, here as we begin to think about materialism and mammon. I want to go to Psalms 49. Let's do this together. Psalms 49. And I want to read here the first five verses of this psalm to kind of set the tone. Some of your Bibles may be like mine and may have the psalms kind of titled. Of course, you realize that's not inspired words, but nonetheless, the title of this psalm in my Bible says, "The Confidence of the Foolish." Yours may have something similar to that. Pardon me?
Folly of trusting in riches.
Okay. Let's read verses 1 through 5 to kind of get a feel for the psalm, and then I'm going to just point out a few verses that I want you to note. "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline mine ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surround me?" Okay, so we got kind of a feel for what the psalmist here is beginning to share with us. Now I want to look specifically at verse 6 and 7. "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches..." Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." Kind of putting in light what riches really are. Now let's go on down to verse 10. "For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others." What is wealth all about? And I'll take it with us when we go. All right, look at verse 13. "This is a way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings." Down to verse 16. "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away with him. His glory shall not descend after him." Riches, materialism. What a folly it is for us to live our life based on materialism. As we've said many times, what is repeated here in verse 17, "When he dies, he shall carry nothing away." But let's leave here and go to Matthew chapter 6. we've noted that in Matthew chapter 6, though you can't carry it with you when you go, verse 20 tells us that we can send it on ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. That's Matthew 6, verse 20. But I want us to think about it. Be serious with yourself here as I ask this question. Verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven. Self-assessment. How many of us are making those deposits? Are we really making those deposits? Serious things to think about here. But our topic here is materialism. I'd like for you to note, in the context, I think there's a good definition of materialism in the negative. In the negative. What is materialism? It's verse 19. Verse 19. What does it say? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Stop. That's materialism. Those who lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, we've established the fact there's nothing wrong with having money. But if you go on in the context here, down to verse 21, what does it say? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're talking about materialism and mammon here, or money. And here, I think, is what I want us to focus on for the next few minutes as we talk. Whether you call it materialism or mammon worship, can you worship money? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether you call it materialism or mammon worship really has nothing to do with how much or how little you have. We've established that fact. You can have a lot of money and not be tied to your riches. You can have nothing and be envious of those and covetous of those who have. So the last phrase here is what I want us to look at. But everything to do with your heart. I think that's what verse 21 says. Is zeroing in on here. Now, that's where I want us to focus our attention here for a while. What is mammon worship? Do you sit in church on Sunday morn, giving evidence to your Christian claim, but all the while your heart's divided, only obsessed with earthly gain? We would do well to think about this. We can talk a good game, but where is our heart? Where's our heart? So let's discuss this issue of the heart here. I may have a problem with materialism if any of this describes my heart. Again, self-assessment. You ask yourself and be honest with yourself. Do you have a heart? Do you have a problem with pride? Do you have a problem with impatience? You have a problem with laziness? Is your faith weak? Do you have a heart that could be described as unthankful? Would greed be something you struggle with? How about a self-serving attitude? Do you have a heart of selfishness? Stingy. Would you be described as unwise or unwilling to give? Now, I'm not necessarily saying without a doubt that any one of these means you're going to have problems with mammon worship, but very likely these kind of hearts right here open us up to struggling with worshiping money. Okay, in this context here, before we leave it, I don't want us to spend too much time on it, but verses 25 through 34... in Matthew chapter 6, we've discussed before about materialism. We would do well to read this section here and glean from it the truths that are there. There is a word that's listed six times in this context, 25 through 34, and it's the word worry. Does worry describe you? If so, again, that may be opening you up to some of these things. Okay, what I want us to do here now is we're going to spend some time in the Scripture looking at biblical examples of materialists. Those who we think would be guilty of materialism. We may or may not have the same problems, but I want us to look at some of these. Let's go first of all to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, I want to first draw your attention down to verses 22 through 34. That's Luke's version of what we just discussed in Matthew. Look at it beginning, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or your body, what you put on, all the way down through verse 34 when Luke says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's Luke's version of what we just saw in Matthew. I want us to look first, though, at verse 13 through 21. The parable of the rich fool. Let's read it together and then make some observations. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're studying biblical examples of those that we would say are materialists. And hopefully we can apply those lessons to us so that we would not be the same way. We've looked at this already in our study of money. The times that this man referred to himself, either I or my in the passage. We've talked about this before, but I want to just point out a couple of things for us to consider here, and then we'll move on. Verse 13. First thing I want to say is, who was asking the question of Jesus that prompted this parable? Who was asking the question? One of two brothers, and which brother was it? The younger brother, and more specifically, I'm going to say the poorer brother. The brother that didn't have the things. He was complaining to Jesus about the fact that his brother wasn't dividing the inheritance with him. Well, that was described by laws out of Deuteronomy 17 about the older brother would get a double portion. If there were two of them, then the older brother had two-thirds and the younger brother one-third, and etc. And also the older brother was charged with the responsibility of overseeing the dispersal of the inheritance and stuff. And so I don't know what kind of situation was going on that prompted that man to ask the question. But I do know how the Lord responded to him. Did the Lord answer his question or even address his question? No, he didn't. But he did address the problem. He did address the problem. Jesus could see the man's heart and knew that the man's heart was one of, remember one of the terms that we had up here a while ago was greed. Avarice. Tied up in this desire for wealth or gain. And so then Jesus told him the story about a rich man who had an eye problem. And we've said before, go through there and count up the references in that parable to self or to eye. If I count in my version correctly, there are 13 of them. It was all about me. I. But verse 20 is where Jesus warns that having a love of this material security will endanger your soul. Verse 20, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose things will those be which you've provided? But I want to go down to verse 21 and hear again. What's our topic? Our topic is materialism. Verse 21 gives us another definition of materialism. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is there anything wrong with laying up treasure for self? No. But if it's a choice, and it is, between self or God, you're going to put one of those on the throne. And if you replace God on the throne with self, now we got a problem. That's materialism, see? And so he says, so is he who lays up treasure. Incidentally, lays up here in the Greek is a present tense, which means it's ongoing. If your life is described by laying up for self as opposed to being rich toward God, we got a problem. Materialist. Again, I would ask you, does that describe you? Does that describe your life? Is it all about self? Is it all about taking care of self and hoarding for self to the exclusion of taking care of God and your responsibilities to God? We're going to talk when we get down to section 5 about tithing. We're going to talk about giving to God. And that certainly will come back into play when we have that discussion. If you are giving to God and if you're taking care of your earthly responsibilities, i.e. James 1:27 and others, and if you're doing all of those things, then it's okay for you to be laying up for self, because you're not leaving out God in the process. But if you're not taking care of your other responsibilities, then you don't have God on the throne. You have man on the throne. Okay, let's leave here and go to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Here we're going to talk about the biblical account of Achan. Great, great lessons to be learned here in the text of Joshua 6 and 7. If you go back here to set up the scenario that we encounter Achan in chapter 7 of Joshua. Go back to chapter 6 and you look at the destruction of Jerusalem. Jericho. The destruction of Jericho. And in the destruction of Jericho, God made it very plain in verse 18 and 19 of Joshua 6 what he expected when they destroyed Jericho. And that is that all of the things there are accursed for you to take individually. All the gold, all the silver, all the vessels of iron and so forth, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord, verse 19. Very plain. Achan was a soldier in Joshua's army, and he understood what the command was. But Achan didn't follow through with that. And so as chapter 7 opens up, we have, after the defeat of a great city like Jericho, then we have a little small city over here, Ai, that Joshua's army goes to conquer. And it's so small and insignificant, they don't even have to send very many of the soldiers. Don't send everybody, just send a few over here and we'll take care of it. And they were subjected to humiliation and a great defeat. Well, then we find out why. In verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, the bottom line is this: there's sin in the camp. And you remember the story of Achan, what had happened here. So I want us to pick up here for our discussion today with verse 19 and following. This is Joshua confronting Achan because of the sin that's in the camp, and it's at Achan's hands, of course. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." All right, look at verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of the of my tent, where the with the silver under it. If you mark in your Bible, mark this. Verse 21, I saw. Underline that, put a one beside it. Read on. Verse 21, I coveted. Underline that, put a two beside it. Took them. Underline that, put a three beside that. Hidden. Underline that, put a four beside that. And then go on in the passage down to verse 25 and underline Israel stoned him. Underline that, put a five beside that. Let's look at the progression here. Number one says, I saw. Number two says, I coveted. Number three, notice the progression. I took them. Number four, I hid them. And number five, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I died because of them.
That was one of the things that God had told them not to do, was to covet. He didn't just say, don't take it. He said, don't covet it.
Great point. Great point. But what I want us to do right here and notice in this progression is there anything wrong with number one? I saw. No, there's not. Consider this. It's interesting when you study this. I don't know that I can describe the exact difference between these two ideas, but 1 John 1, verse 1, says something about that which was from the beginning, that we've seen with our eyes, that we've looked upon. Why the distinction between that? That which was from the beginning, that we've seen with our eyes, and we've looked upon.
One has to do with the mind and the heart.
Absolutely.
One's vision, one's perception.
Absolutely. Let's look at another example. In 2 Samuel 11, 2, of David, with his sin with Bathsheba, this is what the scripture says. He saw a woman bathing, and she was beautiful to look upon. Now again, that which we've seen with our eyes and looked upon. He saw a beautiful woman, and she was bathing, and she was beautiful to look upon. The point being, there is a difference in looking, seeing, taking a casual glance at something, and then dwelling on it and zeroing in on it there. And again, I don't know that I can, I know all of what I want to know about the distinction, but I know that there's a distinction between that. The Bible makes it. 1 John 1, 2. Why does he say that which we've seen with our own eyes and we've looked upon? There's a difference there. And I think the difference has to do with what's number two. Is there anything wrong with number one, I saw? No. The problem becomes the next step. And that is, I coveted here. The word coveted in the Hebrew is from the Hebrew word shamad. I'm going to give you a definition of this. It's interesting. This is the Hebrew word here that's translated coveted. And it is that's the definition. It's ungoverned, selfish desire. Shamad here, this coveted here is not only desire. More than that, it's selfishness involved in it as well. More than that, it's ungoverned. It's out of control. It's unchecked. That's the problem here with Achan. When he saw the goodly Babylonish garment and the silver and the gold, he looked upon it. And he coveted. And what did that covetousness here cause him to do? He took it, he hid it, and he died because of it here. So, Achan, in fact, it's interesting, is referred to in 1 Chronicles as chapter 2, verse 7. He's referred to as the troubler of Israel. Well, we often speak of epitaphs in here. we speak of epitaphs in here. For example, David was known as what? A man after God's own heart. What an epitaph. What an epitaph. But of Achan here, it said that he was the troubler of Israel. May we never, ever, ever behave ourselves so that it could be said of us, troubler of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is what? The church. I don't want that to be my epitaph. I don't want to be a troubler of the church. Sharon, your comment now.
A reminder that her sins don't affect just us, and we're not the only one that pays the penalty.
Wasn't in this case either, was it?
Because all of those soldiers that died because of what he had done, and after he was stoned, the Israelites took his entire family, his sons, his daughters, his servants, and burned them all.
Yeah, his whole family paid the price.
The whole family suffered for what one person did. Likewise, if one of us becomes materialistic or it affects our spouse, it affects our children, then they pay the penalty for it as well.
Sure does, good point. What was Achan's sin? What was Achan saying when you get right down to it? He loved what?
Money.
He loved money. Covetousness, materialism, whatever you want to say. That was the real problem right there. Okay, let's leave here and go to 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 5. We're looking at biblical examples of those that we would describe as materialists. And hopefully learning lessons about these things. Nothing wrong with looking and seeing. But when we dwell and we covet and it begins to consume us about material things and those around us, then see where it's going to lead. Those are lessons that the Bible teaches us here. 2 Kings chapter 5 is a very familiar story to us about Naaman and his leprosy being cleansed by obeying Elisha and dipping in the River Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, Naaman was a commander of the army. He was great. He was honorable. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was a what?
Leper.
He was a leper. So we remember the story here. His little Israelite maid here that worked for him in his household knew that her God could cure him of that leprosy. And so... The story here unfolds, and it's a great story. Lots of wonderful lessons in here about obedience, even about baptism itself. But I want us to go down to verse 20, because at the end of this great story here that we find, verse 20 begins with but. Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And there are great lessons that we can learn from here. Now, again, if you go back into the story here of Naaman in the earlier part of chapter 5, once he was healed, what did he want to do to Elisha? He wanted to pay him. He wanted to reward him. And then in verse 16 up here, Elisha says, no, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Elisha goes away. But now in verse 20, we encounter the servant that says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And then if you read on here, he goes back to face Elisha. And let's pick up in verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Now Gehazi has done a lot of things wrong, but it seems like that one thing now has led to another. And that's a good point for us. Sin, oftentimes one thing just leads to another. Yahshua started out here being dishonest and with a greedy heart, and now he's gone back to Elisha, and he's having to lie to him to cover it. Of course, Elisha knows the truth. Verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Sharon's point over there doesn't just affect one. Not only was he pronounced with the leprosy, but also his descendants as well. Interesting story here of again of greed and love for money. Any comments about this one? I got one more I want us to try to get in today. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. The Bible, as you can see, is full of examples about attitude toward money or things, materialism. Incidentally, going back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when it says, man cannot worship God and mammon. Remember we said the Greek word for mammon is a comprehensive term that not only means money, it means things in general. Wages, material things that you have, earnings, whatnot. It's often translated as money, and I think that's good, except we need to remember that it's all about things. In chapter 21 of 1 Kings, we've got an interesting situation here about Ahab and his infamous wife, who?
Jezebel.
And Naboth and his vineyard. That's right. You don't find anybody named Jezebel very much, do you? And we have that story and that account here. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 21 here about Ahab. Now it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for my vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Stop. Thus far, we don't really have anything wrong other than the fact of the danger it is living too close to royalty, I guess. But, Ahab wants the vineyard that's next to his palace for a noble reason. It's close by. I've got this here. I could plant my vegetable garden here. And he doesn't go to Naboth and says, I'm the king and I want that. Everything is noble here to start with because he says, I will give you a vineyard. I'll trade with you. I've got land all over the kingdom. And I'll give you a vineyard over here that's better than this one. Or if you don't want to do that, I'll give you money for it. No problems yet. No problems yet. But read on. Naboth said to Ahab, it ain't for sale. Sometimes people say everything has a price on it. Naboth's vineyard didn't. Well, I guess it did. It was his life. But he said, no, I don't want to sell it to you. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now's when the problem starts. Verse 4, Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. No, you don't know anybody like that, do you? It would pout and stick his lips out and get his back up and go into the house, and pretty much he goes into depression. That's what it sounds like. He gets in his bed and turns his face over against the wall and won't eat, and he can't eat and can't sleep. All because of what?
Greed.
All because of things. Now you know the rest of the story here about Jezebel took the life of Naboth in order to give the vineyard to Ahab. There's a couple of things I want us to come back and visit this story next week on, because there are some interesting things that we can learn from the influence that Jezebel had over Ahab. When the problem started, there wasn't anything wrong with Ahab, but I think the influence that Jezebel had on him certainly turned it into a bad situation. Thank you again for your attendance today. Appreciate your comments.